May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope. So Jesus is the foundation. He's everything. God is the God of hope. That's where we find hope. It's through Jesus. It's because he's the God of hope. And now we look at love. For what does it say in Scripture about God and love? God, what love? God is love. God is love. You want a definition for love? Find a definition for God. Okay? So today we have something kind of similar. Instead of just looking at love and how we're going to love one another, we're not going to look at the love God has for us. That's our foundation. We've talked about that. Now we're going to look at what that does when our heart turns violently inside of our chest and our life is changed. We're going to look at that. What kind of love does that look like? What does real love look like? I looked at this thing. I always, Google things, and I listen to other messages, and I look at Greek studies and different things. But I also just look for some things like, what are 101 ways to show love for one another? So I looked up, what are 101 ways to show love for one another? And guess what? It's out there, okay? And they are lame. They are lame. 101 ways to show love for each other. Now, and here's why they're lame. And just, do I love Randy Thacker? Okay. Who doesn't, right? I love Randy Thacker. Okay? But I am not going to go sit on a blanket and have a picnic by the lake with Randy Thacker, and snuggle up with him. I'm sorry, Randy. I love you, but that is not the kind of love that I have for you. You see, when we look at this 101 ways to love one another, almost every... Nice. Nice. I like it. Okay, you're a bigger man than I, and that's funny. Anyway, when I looked at that 101 ways to love one another, all of it was like romantic kind of love. Go to a movie together. I'm like, you don't have to love someone to go to a movie with them. You know what? Going to a movie with someone, normally we go to a movie with someone we like. And have you ever heard the phrase, well, I'm supposed to love you, but I don't have to like you. Okay, do me a favor. Stop saying that. From now on, forever. Okay? Because when we say that, all we're doing is showing our ignorance. That we don't understand what love is. We have no idea what love is. If we can say that line, then we have no idea what love is. We just don't get it. So we're going to remove that from our vocabulary. We're not going to go there anymore. Let's look at some verses. I need seven hands real quick. Seven hands to go up. There's one. You have the app on your phone, right? Okay, so you have verse number one on the app. Do you have the app on your phone? I need seven readers is what I need, okay? So I'm going to need seven readers, all right? So I'm going to go Brady one, Vaughn two. We'll go Nick and Caressa. We'll go Caressa three, then Nick four, because we're going to do ladies first before that. We're going to read one here, five. So if you have the app on your phone, okay, because that's where the verses are. Y'all are six. We had five, six, and Aubrey, you want one? Seven, okay? All right, so number one has Mark 12. You got that? Number two has, that's Vaughn, you have John 15. Number three is Caressa. If you're looking at the app, it's 1 John 4. It's what I read earlier, verses 10 and 11. Nick, you've got 1 Peter 4, 8. That's right before 1 John, but it's coming after because Caressa is reading before you. The fifth one, I think, was Zane, and that's 1 Corinthians 16, 14. Do you have that? Crystalline, 1 Corinthians 16, 14. We've got Alex and Luke with 1 John 3, 11. And then we got Aubrey right there with John 13, 34 and 35. So we're not going to focus on the love that God has for us. And we're also not going to focus this message on, are we supposed to love one another? Let's debate that. Let's hear seven verses that are going to answer that question really quickly and go from there. So verse number one was Brady, if you will read your first verse. Okay, do you think we're supposed to love God and love one another? All right, there's one verse. Number two was Vaughn, but then I also saw Jennifer raising her hand, so I didn't know. Vaughn, then you've got John 15, 9 through 13. Now, often, thank you. We look at this and this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. We look at that and we're like, oh, as I have loved you, how in the world are we ever going to do that? I look at that as gospel. As I have loved you, that was first. I loved you first. And now I'm just calling you to revel in my love and to overflow with my love and to mimic it, to try to do what I have done for you. So how beautiful, we have the Father's love for us, but then we've got the call that we have to love one another. The next one is Caressa in the back, 1 John 4, 10 to 11. Awesome. And again, it starts with him. He's the foundation. He loved us first. We didn't love him first. Ours is only a response to the incredible love that God has for us. Number five. Nick is number four first. 1 Peter 4, 8. Okay, are we supposed to love? Yeah, I mean, I think it's pretty plain, but we got three more to make sure, just to make sure. But I love that love covers a multitude of sins. We'll kind of address that a little bit in one of our phrases today. Zane has the fifth one, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Awesome. Everything. If you're driving, let it be done in love. If you're cooking, let it be done in love. If you're mowing, let it be done in love. Everything, every interaction, let's just be overflowing with love. I'd say love is probably important if God said to let all that we do be done in love, especially as we treat one another. The sixth one is 1 John 3, 11, and that is Luke right here. Okay, when did we hear it? From the beginning. This is what God said, that we should love one another. And then the final one, Aubrey, has John 13, 34 to 35. Okay, do you think we're supposed to love one another? Absolutely. This is a commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Why is it new? Because now it's with the love of God as the example. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And here is how important it is. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. The distinguishing characteristic, in other words, of us in the world should be what? Love. Should be love. That you love one another. So we're not going to talk anymore about that love should happen, that we're supposed to love. We, I think, don't understand what love is. because we have these things like 101 ways to love each other, and they're go to a movie and sit by the lake on a blanket and have a picnic. And that's great. And those are good things to do. Or snuggle up with Randy on the back table. That's great. Those are good things to do. But love goes way beyond that. The best description we have of love. And here's what's so cool about it. What we're going to do today is we're going to define love, but in defining love, God is going to teach us how to love. All right? So as we look at this, and as we look at the definition of love, and I hope it'll be something new for you, even though it's something very familiar and very old. As we look at this definition of love, don't think so much of what love is, but think more along the lines of what love does. Okay? You got that? So this definition is not what love is. This definition is what love does. Because every one of these words that is used to describe love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, every single one of the verses, of the words used to describe love, anyone know how it starts? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not keep a record of right or wrong, it doesn't seek its own, that whole thing. Every single one of them is an action verb. Okay? And so we're going to look into that, and we're going to give you a little bit of Greek here and help you understand it. But I hope as we look at the definition, I don't want us just to have a definition. Let's not walk away from here being smarter. Let's walk away from here being better at how we love one another. Amen? Okay, I don't care what you know, because with love, it isn't about what you know, because love isn't an is, love is a does. So it isn't. Love is patient. And this is going to sound really weird. Love, patience. And it's not patience like a noun, P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. Mm-mm. It's patience, a verb. Love, patience. That's the actual Greek construction there. Love, patience. That sounds really weird to us, doesn't it? It didn't sound really weird back then. It would have sounded really normal, and it would have been for emphasis. This is what love does. It patience. It shows patience. It is patient. That's the way we put it in English. Love is patient. But anyway, I just think that's really kind of cool. So let's look at this. If you've got your notes here, you're going to be able to follow along. I've broken it into five categories because I think multiple these terms speak into like one category. But the very first one is going to be very familiar to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. But again, in the Greek, it's love, patience, kinds. Love, patience, kinds. Not even an and. Just love, patience, kinds. That's what love does. Before I unpack this a little, I want to share this because I think it's important, because love is about not a definition what it is. It's about what it does. When Sarah and I we were dating. It's before we got engaged. And I would not tell her I love her. Have any of you flippantly used the word, I love you, to someone, and then later on you're like, I really did not love them? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Okay. So when we're in junior high, you're in high school, I love you. Why? Because you smiled at me in the hole. That's great, but that's not love. By the way, there are three different terms for love. There's actually four, but three primary terms for love in the Bible. And there is one, eros, which is more of like a romantic love. That does exist. It is important. And then there's phileo, which is like Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, which is good. But the love we're looking at is agape, which is the love that's used to describe God's love for us, which is perfect. Perfect love, okay? So Sarah, I did not want to tell Sarah I loved her until I knew that I loved her. And so what Sarah and I did as we were dating, we both memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. We memorized it, and then we would talk about love is patient. We would talk about that. What does it look like? Love is kind. What does that look like? It does not envy. What does that look like? It does not boast. What does that look like? It isn't proud. What does that look like? We would look at all these things. We would talk about them, but we memorized it. We discussed it. We wanted to understand what love was before we flippantly said, I love you, because we wanted to mean it. And I think because of that, you know, even though that's true, we've still struggled at times with carrying out love. Because if you really understand love and you understand 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, is love easy or is love hard? It's work. It's work. Hard work. If it's easy, that isn't really love. That's just pleasure. That's easy. Love, real love, is hard. And so we memorized this because we wanted to understand what love was. And I think that has helped us in our relationship, in our marriage. Because we come back to these things, and at night before she's drifting off to sleep, which sometimes is happening earlier and earlier now, she no longer tucks the boys in. Well, yeah, that's y'all staying up later. I guess that is kind of true. She has been staying up a little later than usual. But the boys now give mom a kiss, and she doesn't get out of bed after that. After we do our little devotion on the bed, she stays right there and she's out. But a lot of times as she's drifting off, we're talking about this, especially if we've struggled with something or had a frustrating day. And we look even at these words sometimes. And so let's look real quickly at love is patient and kind. And then if you have your notes, it says love, patience, kinds. Okay? Because that's exactly what the Greek says. When you look at the word that's used here for patient. Again, it's an action verb, and so it's not a noun to describe love. It's an action verb of what verb does. And the root word of patient, when you break it up, it's really like two words in Greek. That's kind of the way this works. And the very first word is long, and the second word, oh boy, it can mean lots of different things. It can mean passion. It can even mean like soul, the depths of who we are. Therefore, it can mean life. It can at times even refer to the mind. And so when we look at this, long, passion, soul, life, mind, we get this idea of patience, that patience involves everything that we are. It involves everything we are. So if we say love is patient, this is a whole body exercise right here. It's our soul, it's our life, it's our mind, it's everything that we are. And it takes a long, it keeps going and going. It's like long suffering. It goes on and on. And so the root word of patient, we see long and then spirited, passion, soul, mind. And so it involves every bit of us. And I think that helps us understand, wow, that's why it's so difficult. That's why it's so draining sometimes, exercising patience. But if we truly love someone, what are we going to be with them? Patient. So here, let's make it application oriented. Let's apply it. Are we patient with the ones that we love the most? Are we patient with our spouse? Are we patient with our children? Are we patient with the enemy? The person that has lied about us, cheated us, whatever. Are we patient? It involves all of our essence, everything that we are. And that's work sometimes, and it's difficult. But what is love? Well, it's not what it is, it's what it does. Love, patience. How are we at patienting one another? To use that wonderful Greek grammar here in our English. Kind. We got the same kind of thing going on when we really dig in to the Greek word and the root word, the root words of it. It kind of unpacks it a little bit. And I think this is kind of cool. The root word of kind, we see useful. Okay? We wouldn't necessarily think of that when we think of kind, but think of useful. Then we also see good, or to furnish or provide what is needful. That's where you go back to this word kreo, which is to provide what is needful. And think about the kindness of God to us. What did he do? Did he provide what was needful? Yes. Is it extremely useful? Yes. So what is he? He's kind. So all of this ties in together with this idea of kind. It affects our entire life. And it goes a whole lot deeper than just doing a nice little thing for someone that really didn't cost us much or wasn't that challenging. It's to be useful, to furnish or provide what is needful for someone. That's what it means to be kind. And love, patience, and love, kinds. Are we kinding people with our love? Is our love kinding? Because that's what love does. The next words that are used here, and there's five that come in this list. And when you, again, look at the Greek construction, you don't see love is, love does each time. In the Greek, the word love isn't here anymore. It was only in love, patience, kinds. And then I believe it says love is not self. It does not envy, but then love disappears. And then it just says boast. It's not arrogant, isn't rude, doesn't insist on its own way. So we're going to look at these five terms that are used in 1 Corinthians. So if you're following along, you'll see it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. And now because of the context, I've lumped rude in here. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. All right? All of these terms describe to us that love is not self-centered. Now, is that counter-cultural in our world today? Absolutely. What are we all about in our world today? Me. You bet. And so if it benefits who, I'm happy. Me. If it benefits me, I'm happy. What age do kids learn this? Samantha, what age do kids learn this? Before they speak, right? Mine. Me. Self-centered. But then I have nothing. I don't care. Mine. Okay? We learn this early on. Why? Because we're actually born sinful. And because this kind of love that comes from God is countercultural to the world that we live in and only comes from God, and our sinful nature can't understand it because our sinful nature says, I've got to take care of myself. And as long as I'm okay, then we're good. I don't care if that poor sap has any food to eat as long as I'm full. And then if I'm full and I have a little left over, then I might give him some. And so all of these terms, I think it's really interesting. How do we see that they deal with being self-centered? Envy and boasting. Those are two sides of the spectrum to me. And so is the next one, arrogant or prideful. Prideful and boasting I'm going to put together over here, but envy is over here. So if I'm envious or jealous of someone, what have I acknowledged? What have I recognized? They have something that I want. So I don't have it, they do. And so I'm jealous of you. I can't grow that big beard. Man, I mean, this little measly thing is all I can muster up with all my strength. And so I could be envious, I could be jealous. Okay? Because I'm actually thinking about who? Me. It's self-centered, recognizing I don't have what somebody else has got and I want it, right? Okay, so that's being envious or jealous. Well, what's on the other side of that spectrum? Okay, love does not envy. It doesn't boast. Ha ha! If boasting, if being envious is you have it and I lack it, then what is boasting? I have it and you don't. I've got it and you don't have it. And so I'm going to boast about it and I'm going to be prideful about it because I've got something and I'm proud of it and I'm going to boast about it. And so those two, they both deal with the same issue of being self-centered. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. Do you see how that fits in? Prideful. But then this next one, rude, because of the context, I think it fits in. If you are rude to someone, what are you kind of doing? You're what I heard back here. You're putting them down, which does what to you? Build you up. So when you're rude, are you thinking about the other person or are you just thinking about your own emotions? It's about me. It's self-centered. So love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own. We see this all over in Scripture. I gave you a couple references, Romans 12:10, Philippians 2, 3 to 4, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Those aren't all of them. Those are just three of them. But all over Scripture, we see God saying, be a little bit more interested in others than you are yourself. Put other needs before your own needs. So what if we weren't to say, I'm full and I do have a little bit left over, so here, I'll give some to you. What if we saw someone who had a need and we actually gave to them first? Well, that's the way actually it's supposed to be with God. That we give to God first and then whatever we have left over, that's what we live on. That's kind of the way Scripture talks about it. It's giving first. Well, what if we lived that way? Now think again about application here. Think about your spouse. Think about your parents, because this involves parents as they relate to their children. Sorry, parents as they relate to their children. Children also as they relate to their parents. Brothers and sisters as they relate to each other. Husbands and wives, cousins, second cousins, aunts, uncles, whatever, next door neighbors, coworkers, bosses, employees. It involves everybody. So how does this apply? Is this the way we're loving people? I mean, do you see why love is hard? Because this sounds kind of like work. Sounds a little difficult. This is the kind of love that God has for us. Do you think we're hard to love sometimes? Oh my. Yes. And what does God do perfectly? He still loves us. He still loves us. Now, I don't know if it requires work for God because God's God. Maybe it only requires work for us because our nature isn't quite the same as God's. Because God is God and we're not. Maybe it's easier for God to love. I don't know. But God loves and it never fails. He never stops loving. Love for us is a little bit more work. And as we think about what love looks like, love patience and love kinds. And then it doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own. Don't think this is what love is. Think this is what love does or doesn't do. The third one, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Raise your hand if you're guilty. Just raise your hand. Don't even think about the question. Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Because we've all done it. Are we good at keeping record of rights and wrongs? Oh yeah. Some of us have this mental checklist. Well, right now it's 6-4. And I'm winning. So I'm not going to do anything more for you until you have what? evened up the score. And actually not even evened up, but because I've been ahead for so long, you better pull ahead. And then trust me, I'll catch up. Okay? So we keep record of right and wrong. I've talked to husbands and wives so often about this, and the description that I use is the rug that's like in the living room. And what we do is we have these arguments, we have these frustrations, and we sweep them under the rug. And we say, oh, it's okay, no problem. And we sweep them under the rug. And we say, oh, no worries, sweep it under the rug. And then what do we have under the rug one day? Kilimanjaro. The rug is like, you know, through the roof. You can't even see the rug anymore because it's on top of this giant mountain of a record of wrongs. All the things that you have done to me that I said, oh, it's okay. So Sarah and I, as we were memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, we decided we are never going to say to each other, now we have fallen short on this, and we've actually said this, but then we kind of remember and go, no, that's not what we want to say. So if I do something to hurt or offend her, and I say, honey, I am really sorry, she doesn't say, it's okay. Because, Levi, what is okay? Just okay is not okay. It's not okay. No, is it really okay that I hurt her? That her feelings were hurt, that she was offended, that she was crushed, that something that she was excited about just got squished? Is that okay? Mm-mm. No. So what words do we use? I forgive you. I forgive you. Because those are the words that God uses. He doesn't look at our sin and go, oh, it's okay. You didn't mean to kill those 18 people. Even though I know your heart and your mind and you did. But it's okay. Now, when we say, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done, God says, I forgive you. Because he loves us. And so we made this pact. We're not going to say it's okay. Because it's never okay. We're going to say, I forgive you. And then we're going to start over. And so love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered or keep a record of right and wrong. And you can see the notes that I wrote here. It ties in with seeking the good of others, obviously, because we're not just thinking about what I'm getting out of this or what my score is. We're going to serve, even if it's 3,000 to 1. We're going to keep serving. Not only do we seek the good of others, but we don't hold what they do against us. I think that's key. That's crucial. That's the rug. We actually forgive it instead of saying it's okay and storing it up until one day it just all breaks. And then they split because of the fact that they never dealt with the mess under the rug. This is not our natural inclination. We know that from the young child, and we're good at keeping score. But love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't keep score. If God kept score of his love for us and our love for him, wow, then he should have stopped loving us a whole long time ago. But he keeps loving us. And he isn't going to stop. Number four, it knows when to rejoice. That's the whole thing. It does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And that's just, love is discerning. And so if you ever see something bad happen to someone, don't go, oh, they deserved it. Anyone ever done that? In your mind, you never say it out loud, because we're too good for that. But in our minds, we're like reveling in the fact that they're suffering. Because they deserved it. Love does not rejoice in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. True love can recognize what is wrong and what is truth. And then the final one, the fifth one, is this very end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, bears all things. We think that more of like it carries all things, but it's really interesting when you look at the Greek word that's used here and what the meaning of the word is, of this word, it really is like a thatched covered roof. It's a covering that does what? What does a roof do when we live there? Protects us. It shelters us and protects us. So bears all things isn't so much it carries all of the burdens. So if you bear one another's burdens, does that mean you carry all of them? It means you're trying to protect them. That's really cool. So it has the sense to cover, to preserve, or to protect like a thatched roof. Love bears, covers all things. Now, I said we would refer to this. Remember that verse, love covers a multitude of sins? I think it fits in so many ways here. It fits because love forgives and love doesn't see and take into account the wrong suffered, and love thinks the best of people, and we're going to see that we're about to come to that one. So bears all things means to cover and to protect. Believes all things, it means to give people the benefit of the doubt. And now, once again, do we do this? Do we instantly give people the benefit of the doubt? But what do we want them to do for us? But that's not what I meant. Come on, give me the benefit of the doubt here. Well, then let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Chris, we've talked about this. You've even used this. It was in a message once, a different topic, even than love, but something along, oh boy, of course, then I just blanked out. Oh, it's judging other people on their motive, their motivations maybe more, and not what they actually ended up doing or what happened or something along those lines. We are quick to judge people, but we're quick to point out that that's not what we meant when we did something wrong. I never meant to hurt you like that. And so believes basically means to give people the benefit of the doubt right now. Hopes is the exact same thing except for the future. It's like we're going to keep giving them the benefit of the doubt down the road. And then endures means to remain under. That's the literal definition of the word, the Greek word for endures, to remain under, which means it isn't going to run away. It's going to stick around. Love's here for good. That's powerful. And then it closes out in verse 8 with love never fails. So this definition of love is actually five steps on how we are called to love people. It's not really a definition as much as it is a how-to. And so I hope that we can look at this and really take some of this stuff to heart. Let's look at this and let's ask God about this. Look at this and go, God, where am I loving people and loving you the best? Okay, I know I still need work in with number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Which one of these? I know I still need work here on number three or number two or number four, but God, I thank you that you've helped me with number one, but keep making me stronger. But I'm really struggling with number three. Really struggling with number three because I just keep thinking about myself. Or was that number two? Whatever. It was number two. So let's ask God for help. But what I really want to encourage you to do is think about the application of this. This is the love that God has for us. And as we looked at the very beginning, is it pretty clear that God is calling us to agape one another? Yes or no? Did we get seven verses and that was just seven and I could have put 30? We could have gone a lot longer. Could have a lot of readers today. Because it's over and over and over again in Scripture, this is what God calls us to be. To be love. So let's, as Community of Hope, as we take our time out, let's process and let's have a little conversation with God. God, how I know I failed. I know I failed. And first, I thank you for your forgiveness and for your love for me. I thank you that you're not keeping a record of my wrongs. I thank you that you don't just say, oh, it's okay, but you say, I forgive you, and you give me a brand new start. I thank you that you're not always thinking about yourself. You actually have a plan for me. Even though you're God, I thank you that you were very useful and kind, and you gave me something that I really needed, which was grace, because I couldn't get there and earn it. Just like we heard the boy at the RTC, and I don't know which one it was. I'll have to talk to Crystal and find out. We can never earn it. We can never do enough. But we don't have to struggle with, have I put enough deposits in that big piggy bank? The love of Jesus fills the bank full. Full. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I love you because you're forgiven and you're covered with my righteousness. I mean, that's just beautiful. So where is our love like the love of God? How are we doing? I hope we can kind of look at this and analyze this. And then let's start where it is closest to us. Okay? So let's think about that. Where is it sometimes hardest to love, but it's closest to us, and we should love the most? Where is it? Right at home. Right at home. And so, Crystal Lynn and Zane, and Emma Lynn, and Brie Lynn, and Chris, are called to, let's show love in this house first. Because how is the world going to know that we're Christians? By our love. If we can't even love what's in our own house, then we're not, no wonder people don't want to be a part of the church. If we can't even love our own household with patience and kindness and not envying and boasting and keeping a record right or wrong and all that other stuff. And so then we got Dan. Oh, we're going to throw you in the family. Y'all did live together for a while. So you're kind of family. We are family. And we're going about to get to this family here. But Dan and Alex and Luke and Mixon and Kathy into the mix, you are called to be patient with one another. You are called to be kind to one another. Luke, you are called to be that way to your parents. And your parents are called to be that way to you. And are we going to fall short sometimes? And what do we say when we fall short? It's okay, right? No! We say, just okay is not okay. I'm not okay, but I forgive you. Tomorrow's a brand new day, and his mercies are new every morning. And so this family, y'all are going to be moving. There's going to be a lot of stress. You're called to love one another. You're called to love one another. You're called to love one another. You're called, fixing the empty seat, to love one another. Back here, Ocean, are you called to love them? Are they called to love you? Absolutely. And do they love him? Yes. And does he love them? Yes. But do we always show it? No. And there's forgiveness and there's grace because they're going to fall short. But let's actually really think about it. And let's start trying to live a life of love, patient and kind, not envying, not boasting, and not just thinking about myself, but putting others above me, not keeping a record of right or wrong, not rejoicing at evil, but rejoicing when there's something good, rejoicing at truth, even if that's elevating someone above you. And I've got to admit to you, I have to say this. We're finishing, but I got to say this to you. I want to be extremely transparent and vulnerable with you. I struggle with this. Sometimes I can look at being a pastor, and I can look at a very small church that financially is struggling to to make it, and a very small church that hasn't necessarily grown a lot, but a very small church where God has done amazing things. Yes, I acknowledge that. I see that. I believe that. And that God has shown me discipleship taking place, but I can struggle when I look at somebody else who also planted a church like only 16 months ago, and their church has doubled in size, and they're already self-sufficient. You know what I can do sometimes? I cannot celebrate and rejoice in their victory because that's elevating them above me. Does anyone struggle like with that, or am I the only one? Because I struggle with that. And so sometimes I don't celebrate others' victories because I recognize my own struggles or failures. Is that love? No, because love does not rejoice with evil. It rejoices with truth. And I should celebrate the victories that God has given to other people, even if that elevates them above me, because that's okay. And then bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I hope this has been helpful. I hope you can wrestle with this. And let's start in our families, but then let's also look as a church. How are we loving each other that way? Are we loving the kids at the RTC that way? Because love is not always convenient. And it's not always easy. It requires sacrifice sometimes. Are we sacrificing other things so that we can pour into someone else other than just us? I love a Friday night at home. Okay? But if I love those kids, then I need to give them that Friday night instead of just being at home. And I'm pretty busy sometimes too. We're all busy. But love sacrifices for others. So let's just think about it. How are we living? And let's think about first in our family, but then in the church and then in the world. How are we loving our neighbors and our coworkers and people that don't know Christ yet? And how am I modeling for them that I am a follower of Christ, because the distinguishing characteristic is love.